Now, if you would turn to Matthew 5, our text is verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let us pray. Now, Father, again, we would come. We pray that we would hear the words of Jesus, even as he so often lifted up his voice and said to the multitudes, "Let him who has ears hear." We pray, Lord, that we might be so blessed as to have those ears opened by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. Lord, we pray that we might hear and heed, that, Lord, we might be so blessed as to have your Word written on our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus rightly describes himself in this Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11 as one who is meek and humble and gentle. Remember, he said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He takes up the words of the prophet Jeremiah, where Jeremiah very clearly represents those words as coming from the living God. It is the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who says, "I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest." And Jesus takes up these words. And so we have one who takes up the very words of God, speaking them in the first person because he is the Son of God. And yet one who has not counted God, the equality with God, something to be grasped, something to be boasted of, but rather has humbled himself. And so the Son of God here rightly describes himself as meek, gentle, and humble in heart. Indeed, those who would not dare approach a person of influence or position or power, the poor, the sick, little children, the castaways in society, they were all drawn to him, and they felt safe with him. He very seldom showed anger. But the Gospels record a few occasions which showed why he could be called the Lion of Judah. One such occasion is recorded in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus pronounces 7 woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees. And as I look at that, not to read the entire list of woes, but it is very clear from the reading of these, from the very outset, that Jesus is angry. These words cannot be read in any kind of a calm fashion. When he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them repeatedly hypocrites, he says, "For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go." Here again, speaking of the kingdom of heaven. And who belongs to the kingdom of heaven? "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Jesus is very angry at the scribes and Pharisees. And as we see, there is a common theme as they impose all kinds of terrible burdens on others and then judge them for falling short of having borne those burdens. But they themselves will not lift a finger to help them. And we see that it seems what most concerns our Lord is the mercilessness of the Pharisees and the scribes. They have no mercy. On several occasions, he called upon the scribes and Pharisees, reminding them, go and learn what Hosea means. I desire mercy. I desire mercy even more than sacrifice. And so we find it in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. And so we will see, and we will mention several passages throughout, just even in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew alone, where this matter of mercy is represented, is held up by our Lord Jesus in his teaching as something that is not peripheral. It is very central and critical to his mission, very critical to his teaching. But remember, as we are looking at the Beatitudes and we find so much in them, there is so much in them that is connected to the teaching of our Lord Jesus in his ministry and certainly connected to the greater teaching of Scripture, that we're forced to take them one at a time, and even then, just to scratch the surface. But we, as we come to this beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, we find that our Lord Jesus is not simply giving us a list of unrelated things. There is a compelling logical progression in them. So we see that, first of all, the poor in spirit, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit have no heart for passing judgment on others. They plead mercy for themselves. And if they know that they can only approach God if he is merciful, then that has to be the case for everyone else as well. So the poor in one being poor in spirit prepares one for being merciful to others. How can I be hard on someone else when I have been forgiven so much? And we'll take a look very briefly at a parable that the Lord Jesus tells about that very thing. Secondly, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Their own sin, their own poverty of spirit, causes them to mourn. So they look upon the sins of others with grief and compassion, not with self-righteous contempt. They're not happy with their own righteousness because it's not there. And so, again, they are indebted to God for mercy. They are mourning over their sin. And if their own sin is a cause for mourning rather than self-righteous rage, then will not the sins of others be cause for mourning and for grief? No, not justification. No, not papering over the sins of others. Not saying, oh, I'm a merciful person, so I'm saying that sin is okay. No, grieving. Grieving over the sins of others and truly praying that God might show His mercy as we look for mercy to ourselves, that that mercy might change us, that it might change others as well. Meekness. Meekness puts others above itself. And again, prepares one for what is to come here. And then the last one, just before, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Perhaps most surprising of all is that the effect of being filled with righteousness is not to render one judgmental and vindictive. I have hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Now I have been filled with righteousness. Now I am better than you. It doesn't have that effect. Did it have it on the Lord Jesus Himself? The Lord Jesus, who was the very definition, the very fountain of righteousness, looked upon the multitudes lost in sin, harassed and helpless, and His compassion went out to them. And so, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, when they are filled, that righteousness is something that makes them merciful. That is the outcome of it. We go from empty, having God and His grace revealing to us, opening our hearts to the truth that without Him we are nothing, that we are sinners. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. The recognition that you are a sinner is not something that is natural to you. It is an effect of the saving grace of God that you can see that you're a sinner. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they because they know they're poor in spirit. And it turns them to the one who can fill them with righteousness and make them rich. And so we see that progression going from a confession of emptiness to a blessing of being filled with the righteousness of God, reckoned to us and indeed worked in us by God's grace. And so the outcome of that is the blessing of being made a merciful person. Mercy. It springs from those first four blessings. But then we see, as I pointed out as we began, that mercy is central. It is not something that's just peripheral. It is central in both the teaching and the work of our Lord Jesus. We see that it is a recurring theme in His teaching. Here in the Sermon on the Mount alone, we find, just look over in 6 verse 12. Sermon on the Mount, of course, is contained in chapters 5 through 7. And in 6:12, we find mercy mentioned again in the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that is the one petition of the Lord's Prayer that is commented on in verses 14 and 15. Of all of the petitions that are made, your kingdom come, your will be done, give us this day our daily bread, the author here chooses verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now this, of course, as we see again and again in the Scriptures, we think of in another case, of Jesus confronting the Pharisee with the contrast between his demeanor toward the Lord and the sinful woman who has come and has anointed Jesus' feet and has wept and has obviously is so full of gratitude. And he says to the Pharisee, you see that she has been forgiven, for she loved much. She is forgiven much, for she loved much. And there are those who would misinterpret that, misunderstand that, as they might misunderstand this petition here. Oh, the forgiveness is a reward for her great love. She has loved the Lord so much, and obviously you, Pharisee, have not loved me that much. And so she has been forgiven a great deal because of her love. How appealing that is to our natural nature to think that, well, we may not be really good at keeping all of the commandments strictly, but we have huge hearts and we're full of love. And that's the one thing that it's good that the Lord recognizes that and sees that in us, how loving we are. And so as a result of all of our love, he is able to, you know, dismiss a couple of peccadilloes and some of the ways in which we've kind of, you know, gone over the guardrails from time to time. That is not at all what Jesus means there, and it's not what he means here when he says, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Oh, well, we've been so forgiving of others, we have therefore elicited and earned the forgiveness of God. We've taken the initiative on this. We've been forgiving and generous and merciful. And as a result of our being merciful, God is therefore merciful to us and he rewards us. In every one of these cases, the reverse is true. It is because God has been merciful to us. While we were dead in trespasses and sins, he was merciful to us. Forgave us when we did not deserve to be forgiven. That is why we love him. That is why we respond in love. With the sinful woman, her love for the Lord was the evidence. It was the fruit. It was the result of her having been forgiven much. She recognized how much she had been forgiven, and that is why she responded in love. And in the case of this petition here, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It is the forgiveness of our debts that strengthens us and enables us to forgive others. Our forgiveness of others is the response to God's forgiveness of us. And we are imitators of God when we forgive. We show we have registered the fact and the reality that God has forgiven us when we forgive others. So, it occurs again, even again before the close of the Sermon on the Mount in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And he gives this analogy of the speck and the beam in your eye. And he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, as tempting as it is, I don't want to steal my own thunder from however many weeks down the road it will be when we reach Matthew chapter 7. But suffice it to say for the moment that here again, Jesus is very concerned about true believers demonstrating that they understand the mercy of God and that it is only by the mercy of God that God has accepted them. They show they understand that by their showing mercy to others. It is a fruit of the Spirit. So Jesus brings it up throughout the gospel. It's not only here. If we were confined to Matthew alone, we'd find it not only here in these occasions in the Sermon on the Mount, but in 9:13. It bears just pointing them out. 9:13. Go and learn what this means. He says this to the Pharisees, who are very upset that he is hanging around with sinners. Tax collectors, prostitutes, what kind of company does this, he's supposed to be a teacher of righteousness. And Jesus says to them, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Are you righteous? Or are you sinners? If you're righteous, Jesus didn't come for you. Are you a sinner? That's who Jesus came to seek and to save. He says it again in 12:7. Obviously, this is a concern for the Lord Jesus. He says, again, when the Pharisees are trying to catch him on having broken the Sabbath because he has done something that they have decided in their own man-made perspective ought not to be done on the Sabbath. It has nothing to do with the teaching of the Old Testament. He says, I tell you, someone greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy. He quotes it again from Hosea 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. And finally, he says it in the passage that I read in 23:23, and the woes and the Pharisees, how you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy. Those are the things that you should have emphasized. And, of course, in the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 18 about the unmerciful servant, how well we know and how much we have been convicted by that parable, where Jesus compares the tremendous debt that the servant was forgiven of. And then he turns and is stingy with his fellow servant who owes him but a small amount. And we think of the warning there. Obviously, the warning that is given. And again, not to steal the thunder that is to come, but we think of that warning at the end. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you. What was done to him? He says, the master said to this servant, should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. This matter of mercy is crucial to true faith, true religion. If one does not have mercy, one has not received mercy. Mercy is the ultimate motive and purpose of the life and work of Jesus. We see why it is that he is so concerned that we register the mercy of God in the treatment of one another, because this is the very purpose for which he came. He came in order to reconcile justice and mercy. How could a perfect, holy God receive sinners as Jesus did? In meeting with, in having fellowship with, in eating with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, Jesus was announcing the very purpose of his coming, of his mission. Because indeed, The Pharisees did see that disconnect. How can a holy God, if you claim to be the Son of God, how could a holy God have fellowship with sinners? Now, fellowship with us, we can understand, you know, because, you know, we're good, we're righteous, we're holy. But those sinners, and Jesus turns it right around on them and confronts them with the fact that these tax collectors and sinners are in a better position than the Pharisees, because the tax collectors and sinners, by God's grace, have made it to first base, which is to recognize their poverty of spirit. Blessed are they. You are not blessed who are self-righteous, who think that you need no forgiveness. Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we see that mercy is at the very heart of the motive for which God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So when Christ laid down his life and took it up again in his resurrection, he was accomplishing that which would enable this holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be reconciled to sinners. He could cover their sin. He could forgive their sin for the sake of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He could atone for that sin, pay the penalty that was justly due, and so be both the just, remain just, as Romans 3 says, and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. He could be merciful. So, of course, mercy is something that God desires to see wrought out in the hearts and in the lives of those to whom he has shown mercy. Mercy is the rule in the kingdom of heaven. It is the rule. We who are saved by the mercy of God now live in and trade in, so to speak, the economy of mercy. In the kingdom of man, mercy is the exception. Vindictiveness, which very often is tried to be passed off as justice, but revenge, vindictiveness, that is the rule, and mercy is the exception. In the kingdom of heaven, judgment is the exception. Judgment still will take place. And this is one of the things that we, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ and those who depend upon the mercy of God, have the responsibility of warning the world about. It is merciful to warn the world that there is a judgment to come. But Jesus Christ came not to condemn the world. That was not his purpose in coming. His purpose in coming was that the world might be saved. But to those who reject that mercy, to those who scorn it, to those who refuse it, to those who don't feel that they need it, then the exception will be made, and they will receive the condemnation that they deserve. But it is a condemnation that we all deserve. In the kingdom of heaven, judgment without judgment is the exception. Nevertheless, it is there. James 2:13 says so clearly. And it's, if you and you don't want to pick up your Bible and look it up, look in the front of your bulletin. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so, think back to that passage that Jesus pointed out on a couple of occasions in Hosea chapter 6. In the context there, it doesn't seem to end well. It seems to be going fine there in the beginning of Hosea 6, where he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go and learn what that means. And then he goes on to speak of his judgment that is going to come upon Ephraim. What shall I do with you, Ephraim? Your love for me is like a morning cloud. It just blows away. You're fitful. You're unfaithful. And so he speaks of the judgment that is going to come upon them, but it is because they have not responded to his mercy, and they have not shown mercy. They have been hard-hearted. They have taken advantage of the weak, have defrauded them, have abused them. And they are the proud, the unrepentant. Those are the ones whom God resists. Jesus applied this to the self-righteous Pharisees who believed they needed no repentance. Presuming that they were in no need of mercy, but enjoyed God's favor because of their righteousness, they felt no compassion for the sinners they deemed to be failures, in contrast to themselves. Now, these Pharisees doubtless imagined that they believed in and they rejoiced in the mercy of God. God, the most merciful. Yes, it's wonderful that God is merciful. They knew Psalm 136. Remember, they were Pharisees. They probably had the Old Testament memorized. And yet Jesus could say to them, you search the Scriptures. Are you seeing the real message of the Scriptures? Do you recognize that they testify of me? But they knew all those verses, all the ones where, all through the Psalms especially, that refer to the tender mercies of God. But Jesus calls them blind guides, and he calls them that for a good reason. Because they had not missed something obscure. They had not missed something that was difficult and hard to figure out. They had missed the most basic, fundamental reality of man's relationship to God. While straining out gnats, they had swallowed a camel. Because of man's sin, which is universal, Jew and Gentile, the Pharisees especially, were full of sin. And he says, it is universal. The only basis upon which God can bless man is upon the basis of mercy. And mercy, by its very definition, is undeserved. It is the cancellation of debt. It is the forgiveness of sin. It is the suspension of the sentence of condemnation. Only sinners need God's mercy. Just as the self-reliant are insulted at the offer of charity, oh, I don't need charity, so the self-righteous bridle at the thought of mercy. The merciful trade in the coin of mercy because they live in the economy of mercy. They show their awareness that God has had mercy on them by imitating God and showing mercy to others. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Luke says we are to be imitators of our Father in heaven who is merciful. He says, be merciful, for I am merciful. We are to imitate him who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He is. How could we do less? How can we do other than Stephen as he imitated the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus, we know, as he faced his crucifixion, as he died for us, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen took up that same response when he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them, even as he is being stoned. This is surely one of the most severe tests of our faith. It is so natural to be angry at the perversity of the wicked and to long for them to be punished. And of course, we do yearn for righteousness to prevail. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. We want to see the right done. But how much better for righteousness to prevail through grace, whereby those who are wicked, like we all were, are brought to repentance and forgiveness than if it's brought about by their destruction. The reminder of God's mercy is a powerful cure for self-righteous legalism, and it must regularly be administered, for the infection of Phariseeism keeps growing back. And the prospect of God's mercy that Jesus holds out, they shall obtain mercy, that's a powerful tonic and a rich reservoir which strengthens us to be generous to those who have not been generous with us. Yes, there are those who will reject and despise the mercy God offers and will reject and despise the mercy we offer. Vengeance is God's. He will repay. We are free of fretting about them. But there are those whose eyes God will open to see their poverty of spirit, whose hearts will mourn their sin, who will humble themselves, hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God. These will be glad to feel the mercy of God shown through us, who ourselves are the grateful beneficiaries of His mercy to us in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, how we thank You that You have looked upon us and have shown us the kindness, the grace and the kindness of God our Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would work that same love, that same mercy, that same grace in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.